Good afternoon, comparative religion class. Good afternoon to those of you who are listening on tape or CD. We certainly are privileged to come to you from Cincinnati, Ohio, and our first ABC class on a Tuesday for comparative religion. So we'll be recording these all year long, and so we hope that you learn from and enjoy the class. Ask class if they do participation, that they'll be speaking into the microphone, so you may be able to hear their questions or comments as well. So we'll start off, as we always do, the first class in the afternoon as well as the first class in the morning, to ask God's blessing on the class. And let me, if you all rise, I'll go ahead and ask it. Dear Father, our God in heaven, we come before you this day. We thank you very much that you've given us hope and that you've given us life. We thank you, Father, for meaning and purpose. We know that many people in the world struggle to try to find some meaning and purpose and hope. And we thank you that your word is full of that meaning and purpose and hope. And we know it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we can have that. Through his strength and your power and your might that we can do it. So we thank you, everlasting Father, for sending him to be our Savior. And we thank you for your great power and overwhelming presence that you have on our behalf. And we know one day you're going to intervene and save this world from itself. So we thank you. We ask your blessing on the afternoon classes, on this particular class, as we go through it as well. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about comparative religion. First of all, I want to share with you a scripture. Let's start off with Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12 and verse 9, here's what was inspired to be written about the events surrounding Satan the devil's rebellion, his attempt at hurting Jesus Christ, which he didn't do. He only bruised his foot and Christ bruised his head. You know, if somebody's going to hit you, they say, I'm going to really give you a punch. They're going to punch you on your foot. That doesn't hurt very much. But you punch somebody in the head, that hurts. That's where the knockout blows usually come from. And Jesus Christ will bruise his head. He'll bruise Jesus' feet, but he'll bruise his head. He kind of had Jesus Christ put to death, which was God's plan. But Jesus Christ would bruise his head and will at the end. But in Revelation 12 and verse 9, describing the war that would take place in heaven and discussing why, verse 9, he says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. The devil and Satan, in Spanish, I believe it's Diablos. Is that correct the devil and Satan? He's the adversary. He's an enemy. He's an enemy of God. That's what he's called. And notice what he did. Which deceives the whole world. I want you to think about that for a moment. Which deceives the whole world. Satan, the devil's presence from the Garden of Eden forward, was to spread his deceit. And what we're going to see in our study of these religions, we're going to see many religions that have many sincere, God-seeking, in some cases, religious-seeking people, many of them very sincere. But we're going to see them to be, when we match them up with the scriptures, to be sincerely wrong. Satan the devil has a brand of religion for everyone. Whether you want to talk about Christianity, which we cover second semester, beginning with Catholicism first semester, the rest of Christian churches second semester, or whether you want to talk about the world religions, the various world religions, there's one for everybody. If you don't want to believe much, if you just kind of want to kind of pretend that things are A-okay and go around in your world, you've got Taoism. Taoism is amoral. They don't teach you any morals. You don't have to believe basically anything. And kind of leave everything alone, just do your own thing, turn inward, say some mantras, and you're okay. You've got Hindu religions, worship millions of gods. You take your choice. You've got Japanese religion, which causes you to be heavily nationalistic, Shinto does. You've got Confucianism, which a lot of good basic ethical points. You've got Buddhism. Buddhism, which sprang from Hinduism, much like Hinduism, except it denies the castes. And Buddha brought a lot of good thoughts. My two favorites of all the world religions, of course, excluding Christianity, would be Buddhism or Confucianism. You'll like them. You'll see them. You'll understand them. Some of the others are very, very difficult to understand, very difficult to comprehend. But there's one out there for everybody. And Satan, the devil, says, choose the church of your choice. Because you know what he knows? That if it's left up to you to choose it, you'll never choose the right one. So he has all these out there. He's done his deed well. He's done his job well. He's confused a world. He has people confused, and some people turn off on religion completely and say, I can't believe any religion anymore. So they become secularists. Let's do the best we can in our life and try to live the best we can and do good to fellow man and forget about God and values, his values. We'll establish our own values. One student I had come into council with me, and I said, now, what do you look to as a role model? What would you, what do you model after? And after thinking for a while, he said, myself. I said, well, you know what? The reason you're in trouble, the reason he was coming into council with me, because he was made to by the dean of students at that time. He had to go in and do so many counseling sessions with me, which is not a very good way to counsel people when they're forced to come in. But anyway, he came in. I said, so the reason you're in here is because you did model after yourself. I'm asking you, who would you look to? Do you have anybody that you look to, that you look up to? He said, myself. That was it's the only person he could look up to. So, again, we live in a world where secularism, doing it yourself, and everything our world does begs you to do that. We're losing a sense of community. There's so much individuality. Many have their own record players, or the record players, they don't have record players anymore. Many have their own iPods, many have their own CD players, and many have their own little personal TVs, their own little everything, their own little telephones. Many have cell phones, and everybody has their own thing, so it's getting to the place where we all do our own thing. We don't have a need for community. When I was a little boy growing up, we used to all get around our radio. Our radio was like the television. It was a console radio, and we'd tune it in to listen to the Lone Ranger or to listen to Jack Benny Show, or we'd listen to The Shadow. Well, Shadow is very scary. The door would creak open, and the Shadow was supposed to, appear on the wall. I don't know. I envisioned him being differently. They had certain shows that scared me a little, but we all sit around, lie on the floor, and listen to the radio. As a group, we had one radio. Gather around, listen to the radio. That was our evening of fun. But today, you don't need that. You have your own radio. You have your own this. You have your own that. And you don't need other people. And Satan's way of trying to get people away from the need of community worship he's done a very good job at that. One lawyer who wasn't even in our church said to me, he said, it's really hard for people to feel like they want to be a part of a community anymore, especially if they feel their community let them down. Especially if they feel their community let them down. And so we're battling a lot of things when we talk about religion. But what my goal and aim for you is to try to help you see these religions, to try to help you see how the founders were, because many of these religions you'll find followed right in the footsteps of their founders. Their founders had a profound effect on that church, on that group. Just like the founder, human founder, of Worldwide Church of God that United has kind of branched out of, had a profound effect on it. I thank you for your thank you card, by the way, that many of you signed for the orientation. I thank you on behalf of ABC staff and faculty and volunteers. They put a lot of work into that. Those ladies were here working Saturday night. They were here working Sunday morning, to make sure that you had not just an event, but an event to remember. And that's why they did it. And they try to do it every year, slightly different, and may fuss over it and think about it and shop and look and try to do it. And so that doesn't cost us a lot of money for the materials, try to get material on sale and the right type of material and all the rest. Because they want you to have an experience. They want you to enjoy something and to feel something. Because they care. But you cared back, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your noticing. But we're trying to help you see that there is a difference and there is a better way. And that God's way is a good way. We want you to compare these religions to the Bible. We want you to see how they match up, because really, the only standard of truth we have, thy word is truth, John 17:17, is the Bible. That's the only standard we have to go on. And so we say, here's this religion, but how does it fit with the Bible? Does it match? No, it doesn't. How does this religion fit? No, it doesn't. Some nice thoughts, and here's some good points, and here's some good points. Does it fit the Bible completely? No. So let's find out which one does match the scriptures. So we'll take a look at that. This class, comparative religion, they used to have a comparative religion class at Ambassador. In the earlier years, it was called comparative religion, but really it should have been called comparative doctrine, because all they did was compare doctrines. So they'd say, here's the doctrine of hell. Now, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses say? And what do the Seventh-day Adventists say? And what does this group say? And what it was basically comparative doctrine. When I was asked to teach it in 1979, when I joined the faculty in Pasadena, California, I came out from the field ministry after 14 years in Toronto, Canada, and Buffalo, New York. And after I had come out at that first time, 1978, I took 1 year sabbatical, and they asked me to stay on and teach at the faculty. So I said, well, I can teach comparative religion, because they were going to start up the school again. It had been shut down completely. Ambassador Mr. Armstrong was frustrated with the direction it was going. And they had a one-year biblical program, 78 to 79. Then 79, they were starting it up again as a four-year college. So they asked me to stay on and teach comparative religion. So I was asked to develop this course. Well, I knew nothing about comparative religion other than, you know, that I knew some religions here and there. So I had to start studying. So I asked for recommendations of books. I took What the Great Religions Believe, because it was a short book, gave you a concise view of a number of the world religions. Houston Smith, Religion of Man, was a good one. Lewis Hopfe. And this one I used a lot. The first part for time was by Elwood, entitled Many Peoples, Many Faiths. And then there's another one by Noss, Man's Religion. And then I had some that talked about the founders. This was the founders of the great religions. And this is another famous theologian and writer on religion, John Hutchinson, entitled Paths of Faith. I have many more books than that. But as time went on, I found that I was using a lot of these, getting a lot of this information from it. But I found that there was a real need to be able to give it in more of a survey form. So I wrote, in conjunction with one of my teaching assistants, a book entitled World Religions in Brief, that covers not only world religions, but Christian religions and modern religions. Now, it's not out of print now. This used to be the textbook for my class. I will give you samples or photocopies of some of the sections in here so that you can have this information as well, World Religions in Brief. It's currently out of print. We hope one day to reprint it, maybe in a different form. But right now we have not. And basically, we've sold about 5,000 copies to the students and others who've wanted them over the years. It was done because I couldn't find anything that actually gave a concise overview. Now, please understand, as we go through these classes, you could take a whole course on any one of these religions, whole semester, whole year, on any number of these religions. And we're doing some of them in a day. So my object is not to go through them so deeply and so thoroughly, but to try to give you an overview of them. I'll talk about the founders. I'll talk about some of their beliefs. I'll talk about some of their history. I'll talk about some of their effect. And then I'll have you do some work, and this will all be explained. I'll go through this in a moment on my PowerPoint. And by the way, Kath, has she handed these out yet? Did you get your handouts yet? We need these handouts on introduction to religion. So you'll have the PowerPoint presentation. It's even got room on here for you to write. So she'll have that for you. As well as, I don't know if we've handed these out yet. No, we have not handed these out either. So she'll get the handout of the year's plan of approach. And we have some What Am I's for you, and we have religion in general. I'll cover this one today as well as the one on introduction to comparative religion. While she's handing those out, these are called What Am I's, and we'll work on them together. Some of them I'll just do, and you can fill in. I'll ask you for your input. And what a What Am I is, it says a tribal, for instance, tribal religions, What Am I? And it lists five different areas that seem to be unique to that particular religion. Like tribal religion, they believe that the dead are more powerful than the living. I'll explain a little bit about that. And you have a chance to say, what does my Bible say about this? Okay, that's what a What Am I is about. And then animism. They believe that there are spirits behind objects. Animism. This desk has a spirit behind it. That piano has a spirit behind it. And so many times they see spirits behind certain objects, which leads them to want to worship the object because of the spirits behind it. So we have animism. We have fulfill your destiny now. This is a religion that says you got to live up to what your fate says you got to measure up to whatever your particular purpose is now. Rites of passage. Issues that occur to you in life, they actually have a circumcision ceremony. Now, why tribal religions would ever have to circumcise? Who would ever think of cutting off the foreskin of a private part that that's some special religious significance, except if they learned it from the Bible? Why would you ever think of that? I would never think of that. Would you think of that? Why not cut off your fingernail? Let's cut off a portion of my fingernail. It's a lot easier to do. Keep my fingernail clipped, and that way I'll be able to show that I'm religious. Why would you ever think of that except that God's way? And what you're going to see in some of these religions have got true beliefs, some true beliefs. And you have to scratch your head and say, where did they get that? Where did they learn that? Except from one father that passed on to another father, on down the line, father to son, father to son, father to son, all the way through generations. Rites of passage. We'll see, these are various highlighted rites that you have in life. We would agree with some of them, for sure. And finally, divination and magic. Divination and magic. We don't believe in that. We believe there is divination and magic. We do not believe we want to be close to that. Okay, so divination and magic. So those are five areas that seem to be unique. And then we have them for all the world religions. So you'll have for all the world religions we cover, giving you all of them. So when we come to tribal religions, when I'm finished with that, if we have time, sometimes we won't have time, we'll stop the recording, give you a chance to get together in groups of maybe six or eight, and you all sit around. One person will be the lead person of that group, and that person will lead them in a study on this, and everybody will contribute, and then they'll write it up how you want to present it, and in about a five-minute presentation, we will record what you have to say about whether you agree or disagree with that particular point based on the scriptures. So I'll give you a handout. I don't think we did it this time, but I will next time. Give you a handout that shows you how one person answered. So it's like, I agree with this for this reason, or I disagree with this. Or I agree with this in this way, but I disagree with it in that way. Here's why. Scripture here, explain it. Okay, so that's what you'll do as a group. You'll talk it over. You'll see if you understand the point, and then you'll make your presentation. It's very helpful. Draws you together. Helps you know your Bibles. Okay, helps you find your way through the scriptures. So those are the what am I's. And let's see, you'll notice what we cover, I've already got this down, I don't think it's much of a problem, you can read it through yourself. We'll be surveying the major world religions, and we'll be studying Catholicism the first semester. Second semester, we go through about 14 Christian denominations is what we cover in the second semester. It's really important to see how the original body, how these individuals began. It's wonderful to see that. And it's good to see that because that gives you a sense of how that religion formed. All right, let's talk about an introduction to comparative religion. This talks about why we study comparative religion. Here we see various churches of the various religions. You see different ones on the left. You see ones on the right. And the different styles of some of the Eastern, some of the Western churches. And again, you see churches in England, and you see the Temple of Jerusalem. And here you see some of the founders. You see what's supposed to be a picture of Muhammad, and you see what's supposed to be a picture of Buddha. And be aware that Buddha is not worshipped as a god. At least he's not supposed to be. Okay, so a lot of people say Buddha's a god. Buddha's not supposed to be worshipped as a god. He was a model of what they felt they should be like, but he is not, in their teaching, a god. So that's something you'll learn. Muhammad was the one who founded the religion of Islam. Here you see Confucius on the left and Lao Tzu on the right. Lao Tzu. They had an interesting meeting that I'll talk about when we talk about Chinese religion, talk about the Confucianists, and we talk about the Taoists. Confucius started a religion that's more ethical in nature, and Lao Tzu, the one that started a religion that's more ethereal in nature. There you find John Calvin and Martin Luther and John Wesley, three of the main men of the Reformation time. And there you see Pope John Paul II, the late Pope John Paul II. As you know, there's now a new pope. Dr. Martin Luther King in the middle, whose birthday I believe we will be off for since it is a national holiday on Monday. But anyway, Dr. Martin Luther King had an impact on religion in America. And Joseph Smith, the one who founded Mormonism. And then there's Billy Graham, a famous evangelist. And there's a picture of Herbert Armstrong, famous apostle that we know. And there's also the Church of Monday Night Football. Did you know there's actually a church called the Church of Monday Night Football? It's kind of a spoof on churches, but at halftime they have what they call, or beginning before they begin, they have a holy huddle. They have a prayer. They give out deacon badges. They have their own set of Ten Commandments that kind of a spoof on things you shall not drink somebody else's beer, you shall not do this, you shall not miss the holy evening of Monday. And they talk about watching football on Monday night. And this guy started to do this as a spoof, and it took off. And I think they have chapters across. As you can see, you can order T-shirts that say the Church of Monday Night Football. That, again, what people have done to religion and the variety in which has occurred. There are a wide variety of beliefs among these various religions. For instance, there's a variation in the number of deities. How many gods do they worship? There's a variation in worship. How do they worship these gods? There's a variation in their holy books. What do they look to as their guide, as their instruction book? There's a variation in practice. How do they practice their faith? You know, it's one thing to know your faith. It's another thing to practice it. And there's a variation in purpose. What is their purpose? I always tell students, and I always tell individuals who are interested, to say, well, I heard this person. He sounded pretty good. I said, where is he taking you? Not does he sound good. Where is he taking you? What's his ultimate goal? He's got 10 followers, and he's going to preach the gospel as a witness to the whole world. That's a little hard to do. I'm going to do it. You know, basically, if he wants to say, I'm going to preach it to my community, that might work, to the whole world. When he has little or no support, how do you do that? A lofty goal. But where is he taking his followers? You know, does he believe in heaven and hell? Is he taking them to heaven or hell? Is that where he's taking them? Hopefully he wants to take them to heaven, and then they won't end up in hell. But what's he doing? So again, there's a variation in purpose. What is their purpose? Where are they headed? Where are they taking us? What's the reason for this? There's also a variation in understanding of mankind. What are human beings made of? Are you really just a soul clothed with a spirit about you? I mean, with flesh about you? Are you merely a spirit encased in flesh? Is that what you really are? What are you really? A lot of them do not understand. They believe in some cases in theistic evolution, that individuals kind of just came into existence by the evolutionary process, but we don't want to deny God, so let's call it God's evolution, theistic evolution. God did it. We're all here because God did it through evolution. We all evolved through evolution. And they don't understand why man. There's a variation in a community approach. How do we worship God together? How do we worship God together? Now, I'm not saying the only worship you ever do, because some people, it's their only worship. I've got to go to church this week to worship God. Some say, well, God's house is a house of prayer, so the only place I can pray is at church. No, you can pray lots of places. You don't have to just pray at church. You can pray lots of places. But there's a community. There's something that you get from other people. I remember visiting a family up in, three ladies up in Thunder Bay, Ontario. Three ladies and a man. That's all there were.
And being in Toronto, I flew up there for one of the holy days. I flew up there on the Friday evening. I was there with them for Sabbath. I was with them for Sabbath afternoon. I was with them for dinner. I was with them for Sunday, did a Bible study or whatever in the morning, and then flew back, and I think it was Pentecost. I flew back to Toronto. I was there for afternoon services in Toronto. You know what they did? They all dressed up. They all came into the living room. They had a CD player. They put on the CD player for the songs. We all sang. All four of us or five of us sang together. I think I led songs. We sang with the CD. And then they sat down and we had a Sabbath service. And we had an opening prayer and a closing prayer. They were all dressed for it. Why did they get together and do that? Why couldn't they just stay in their pajamas? Why didn't you have a pajama party? Why don't we just bring in food, munch on it during the time? Run our own church. Because they wanted to have like a church service. And they knew that they were coming together not just to get knowledge. They were coming together to give something to each other as well. That's what we call community. Community approach. Some people don't know what that is. Some people don't know how to do it. Some religions have it. You just come in when you want to. Some religions, you don't go to church except when it comes to weddings and funerals or whatever else. Some religions don't even do funerals. They're such a happy, bright religion. They leave. I think it's the Shintoists. They're happy and bright. So they let the Buddhists do the funerals. They just do the weddings. They like to do the weddings for their people, but for the funerals, they let the Buddhists do those. Variation in special days celebrated. What days should you keep? What days do you worship? What days do you do beyond your regular Sabbath day or weekly Sabbath? Variation in rituals. How do you serve your God? What kind of rituals are required? Do we shake incense when we come in? Do we kneel at the sound of a bell? How many of you have been to a Catholic church? What happens at times, at least the church I went to, I'm sitting there as a guest and all of a sudden, ding, I hear a bell. And I see everybody go down on their knees. I went to a church with a girl that was a friend of mine before I was married. And I was sitting there and I was interested in this way of life at that time. So I wasn't going there because I had any interest in it, just to be with her and see what her religion was like. I was sitting and all of a sudden, ding, next thing I know, she's falling on the floor. She was kneeling down. I didn't know what that was. Next thing, ding, she's standing up. It was just like a bell. And the rituals are different. And the guy walks through and they shake incense. And in the Jewish faith, they leap out and kiss the Torah or kiss the cloth covering the Torah. Strange to me. But different religions have different rituals. And there's also a variation in leadership. What kind of leadership do you have? Is it leadership from the top down? Is it dictatorial? Is it hierarchical? What type of religion? What type of leadership is there? Our approach to religion as we study it this year will be to understand their founders and their formation. How did this religion begin? And some background about the founders. I'll try to do that with every religion. We want to also understand some of their key beliefs. Some of their key beliefs. We're not going to obviously explore every belief, but some of their key beliefs. We'll take a look at it. This is really important to them. This is really important to them. This seems unique and special to them. So let's take a look at it. Number three, we want to compare their teachings and practices with the Bible. Because remember John 17:17, thy word is truth. And if it's not according to the scriptures, it's because there is no light in them. And so we want to say, what would you tell somebody who's coming out of Islam, who's heard of our program, who's read our literature, and now believes the Bible is a good source of information? Obviously, you're not going to argue out of the Quran, because the Quran is going to support Muslim teachings. So you're going to say, okay, let's talk about the Bible. You believe the Bible's word of God? Yes. Can you show me where my religion is wrong? And you believe the Bible? Yes. Okay, we've got something to work with. Now, if they're going to believe the Quran, then they would propose the Quran. I propose the Bible. They propose the Quran. I can't help them. But our view is, how would you help people who are coming out of these faiths? And trust me, you will meet them from time to time, and you will encounter them, especially when we talk about the Christian religions, but even the world religions. It's good for you to have a sense of what they're like. And that's why we go through them rather rapidly. We then slow down when we come to the Catholics, because the Catholic Church, which used to be at one with the Greek Orthodox Church, claimed to be the first church. Now, we believe the true Church of God was the first church, and that they sprung from it and were apostatized, and therefore they began to spread their teachings. But we'll take a look at that. We slow down. We'll say, where did this doctrine come from? Where did this doctrine? Because many of the Protestant doctrines spring from the Catholics. So if we understand more clearly where the Catholics came from, then we'll understand why the daughters of the Catholics have gone the way they have. All right, and we'll study them too. We'll study last half of the first semester. We'll be into Catholicism, one doctrine after the other after the other. Okay, so that's the one we slow down and cover. And I think you'll find it fascinating. I think you'll find it educational. Because when you know that nearly one out of every five or six people in the world is Catholic. So if you walk down the street, one person will be Catholic and one person will be Muslim out of six. Pretty much, pretty even. Now, when you put Christianity in there, Christianity, all Christians are more than all Muslims. But Catholics to Muslims, pretty close. Have you walked down the street in the world, one out of every six is going to be a Catholic, one out of every six is going to be a Muslim. So you understand those, you've got a third of the world covered, don't you? We also want to have a global understanding. Our approach to religion is having a global understanding of religions. Okay, what's happening around the world, not just in our own neighborhood? Now, what we want to do is we approach it, we want to respect them for their sincerity. Many of these people are sincere. When I talk about the nuns, the Catholic nuns, and you see women who are willing to be cloistered for the rest of their lives behind bars, behind closed doors and high fences to keep out the former lovers, because many of them, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of despair, join the convent, and you'll see how everything is built in to try to keep them there. Pressures are upon them, and you see these women who've given their lives, and they take a vow of poverty and chastity. Catholic priests take a vow of celibacy. Do you know the difference between celibacy and chastity? Celibacy says, I will not marry. Chastity says, I will not have sex. If a person who says, I will not marry, has sex, he's sinned because he's supposed to only have sex in marriage. But he hasn't broken his vow. But if a person takes a vow of chastity and has sex, she has broken her vow. And has to be forgiven by the priest who can forgive her, okay? Grant her, hear her confession, and grant her absolution. Very sad. It makes me sad even just to talk about it. The cloistered nun. Now, not in today's day and age, many nuns are not cloistered. But there are still significant ones who go barefoot, who sleep on wood, on a plank, have a very plain room and hardly speak, maybe speak 1 hour a day, and they're dedicated to prayer for some particular issue, in social issue or ill of life. And they pray for the peace of the nations. They pray for war to be ceased. They pray for the healing of people who are sick. They're very dedicated people. But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere. If I said this is apple juice, I would be partly right, wouldn't I? That's pineapple juice, a can of pineapple juice. If I said this is apple juice, I would be partly right. If I really believed it was apple juice, maybe my mother told me all the time, maybe she told me it was pineapple juice, and I grew up learning it was apple juice, and I'd say apple juice, apple juice. And if you said, what is this? I'd say apple juice. I would be completely sincere. But when you read the ingredients and it says apples flavored with pineapple. No, I'm teasing. It says pineapple juice. Okay, it's pineapple. Now, if I thought it very sincerely to be apple juice, it doesn't make it apple juice. It just says I'm not deliberately wrong. But I can be sincere and still be wrong. And we'll see that many sincere people have been deceived by the one who's deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. We'll talk about the what am I's, which compare the key beliefs to the scriptures. We already mentioned that. We'll also note some of the similarities and analyzing how that religion had that practice or doctrine. How did that religion get that? How do people get circumcised? Where did they learn that from? How did they learn not to do this? And why did they have this particular point? And you'll see some religions that believe there's somebody coming back called Kalkan, K-A-L-K-A-N. He's coming back on a white horse with a flaming sword, and he's coming back to set up, put down unrighteousness, establish righteousness, and establish a paradisal age. Now, does that sound like Jesus Christ coming back? Boy, it sure does sound like it to me. Where'd they get that? Where'd they pick that up in the Hindu religion? How'd that get in there? You'll see some of the names attributed to their gods. The tribal religions say who worship many gods, tribal gods, individual gods, nature gods, community gods, and so on. They'll say, when those gods don't listen to you, go to the supreme god. They believe there's a supreme god up there. Some of their myths, some of their legend of how the earth came into being and how the first man ever was created are fascinating and have so many bearings to the truth, so many connections to the truth. So we'll note some of those and where they may have come from. And finally, we'll establish more firmly your beliefs in God's word and his religion. I hope that by looking at these other religions, it'll make you say, man, what I have, I can sink my teeth in to improve. When I first went to Toronto, Canada, I went out a ministerial trainee in 1961-62, St. Louis, Missouri. And I was talking to Aaron. I met Aaron's mother when she was seven. Her mother was seven. Aaron wasn't seven. So that was a long time ago, 1961-1962. I was a trainee, 20 years old. I wasn't even old enough to drink. But I was sent out to be an assistant. Then when I, after I went to England for my final year of college, 62-63, I was married. We came back. I was assigned to New York City. Worked in New York City for a year. I was ordained a preaching elder or minister or pastor. Sent up to Toronto, Canada, and Buffalo, New York, to pastor two churches as a 22-year-old. After pastoring the church up there for those number of years, I had the opportunity to meet quite a few people, to have the opportunity to fellowship with and meet numerous individuals from various ways of life. And people, many are looking for the truth, many came and many went. But it was a great opportunity to be able to go and see religion in its basic format in that particular area. But it was also interesting to see how people came from various walks of life and why they came to United Church, or at that time Worldwide Church of God. Why did they come? Because they said, you know, the religion I go to has no teeth in it. Two wonderful ladies, sisters, lived right in the middle of Toronto. What used to be their farm was now being taken over and gradually sold off. They were sitting there in this little area. There was a big dairy run side of them and another industrial firm. But here they were back beyond those and had like a little farm type area. They had had a large farm. Their family had been there for years. And I remember asking these ladies, they were telling me how they'd been in the church. They'd gone to church regularly for 60 years to this other church. They were interested in what we were teaching. So I said, well, boy, going to church that long, that's really commendable. You must know what the gospel is. What is the gospel? They couldn't tell me. You've gone to church for 60 years and you don't know what the gospel is. And we had a wonderful sermon last week by our minister. What was it about? I don't remember. Well, how do you have a wonderful sermon that you don't remember? How do you go to church for 60 years and not even know what the gospel is? Because the Bible says if you want to be baptized, you must repent and believe the gospel? How can you believe that which you don't even know what it is? And so after visiting with them and sharing with them all this information, they came to our church. And they were faithful to the time they died. So it was amazing to meet people like that. People who came out of other churches. People who said, that church I went to, it didn't give me anything. You know, pat me on the back, tell me I'm nice. And we all need to be told that, okay? We all need to be told that. And from time to time. But if that's all you're ever told, every day I come in here, I just spray whipped cream all over you. Oh, Mr. Annion gives us whipped cream. What good does that do you? You going to live on whipped cream? Well, maybe you live on it for a little while, but you're going to be awfully unbalanced in your diet if that's all I give you. So there's meat and there's potatoes and there's other things to be fed with in life. Some of the issues in religion, we'll stop after we do this and I'll give you a break. Some issues in religion have to do with evangelizing the world. How do we reach this world? How do we get out there? You know, I took a course in order to be credentialed to teach comparative religion and other biblical subjects. You have to have 18 upper division units because my master's degree is in marriage, family, and child therapy. So you have to have 18 division units beyond that to teach theology, which I have. Came from Southern Methodist University, which came to Ambassador College. Professors did and taught a number of us classes that we selected for them to come teach. Well, one of them was a religion class. I was really excited, comparative religion. And what this man came and he was telling us is how all these religions really are of God. Because you know what they came to realize? That if it's only Christianity, God is losing. One of my latest stats says about 33% of the world are Christians. The rest are other things. Other religions or no religion. So one-third of the world is Christian. So that means God's losing. Satan's winning. Two-thirds to one-third, Satan's winning. We've got to figure out how all these other churches must be godly. And you know, the best way to do it is leave Christ out of the picture. Because you see, the Muslims reject Christ as the Son of God. They accept him as a prophet, but reject him as the Son of God. The Jews reject him as the Son of God, but say he was a prophet. So we can get those, absorb those. Now, what about all these churches that believe in multiple gods? Well, we can bring in the multiple gods too, because, you know, actually they're just worshiping different aspects of God's personality. So that's how they bring them in. So before you knew it, he had everybody in except for those who were out and out atheists or agnostics. They realize that this world does not know God's way, their version of God's way. And a lot of them are trying to figure out how to evangelize the world. Another issue in world religion is that of, do you legitimize homosexuality or not? Now, it is amazing. What if I had a gang of thieves? What if I could get a large enough gang of people who could steal, really good at stealing? And let's form our own association and let's form a lobby group because, you know, a lot of politicians cheat and do different things and lie. Or let's have an organization of liars. A lot of liars. We've got a lot of liars here. Let's get everybody together who lies and let's have a really big lobbying group in Washington, D.C. because certainly there are a lot of them down there. Let's get a really good group in that area and have them all be liars and see if we can't legitimize lying. That's what it's like. Give me a break. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong except the scriptures tell you? Look into the scriptures. Why is God putting people to death if they are practicing homosexuality? Also if they're practicing fornication. Also if they're practicing adultery. God doesn't make any say, this is better than that, this is worse than that. But they want to legitimize homosexuality. You have a small group of people, very small group, who really have a strong lobbying. And they're trying to get their particular, they want to have homosexual priests, they want to have homosexual marriages, they want to be accepted. And you think about it, if homosexuality ruled, there would be no more human beings. Right? You've got to have what that other sex has, don't you? In order to procreate. Ordination of women is another big one. Some churches still fight it, some churches split over this. Other churches have collapsed and ordained. Now let's talk about women. Are women such bad people that they can't be ministers? Absolutely not. I had several women's clubs at Ambassador College. I'd stack my girl speakers up against any guys. They were that good. Is it because women don't have good brains? Nope. Is it because women don't have compassion? No, they have a lot more in many cases than men do. Why can't they be? Because God said so. I didn't make the rules. I didn't make the rules. He tells you the rules. And so that's why. But they don't want to. Yeah, that was back when he spoke to the Ephesians. You know, the Ephesians didn't know anything. God didn't know anything for inspiring Paul, the book of Ephesians, to be in the Bible. He didn't know what he was doing, so we should have women ministers. Is it because they lack the ability? No. Is it because, well, they might have a baby and be out for a few months and not be able to function because they've got this baby to care for? No. It's because God said so. You want to know the reason why? One day when he comes back, ask him. I don't know. It's not because you're inferior. It's not because you're not smarter or as smart. It's not because you can't speak. It's not because you don't have compassion. It's not because you're not good listeners. What is it? Not because you can't organize. Those are all the things required to be in the ministry. But God says no. He says, I don't want women to speak at church. So that's why. Okay, so ordination of women, though, is big among some of the churches. Some of the churches are struggling with this. Other churches say, that's the Ephesians. He wrote that to the Ephesians. That's out of date. We're today. We're modern. We can do it. Another one is big is sexual abuse among pastors and priests. Sexual abuse is a big issue. And particularly among those who cannot marry. Particularly among those who cannot marry. Sexual abuse takes place. Another issue is the charismatic movement. You see, Pentecostals, those who believe in speaking in tongues and a second baptism, giving evidence of a second baptism by the gift of speaking in tongues or some vision or something, the charismatic movement is big. And it's big within other churches. It's not just a religion on its own. Though it is a religion, there is Pentecostalism. But there are Pentecostals in the Catholic Church, and there are Pentecostals in the Methodist Church, and there are Pentecostals in the Lutheran Church, those who are charismatic. And this is problematic because it divides the congregation. If somebody believes you should have a second baptism to prove you are a Christian, and others say, no, I don't need to. And some people have said, I've tried really hard to speak in tongues. I really wanted to, and I couldn't. You have a strong willpower, you probably won't. But if you have a weak, and I don't mean this badly, but if you can let your mind go far enough where you can be seized upon, and most people who speak in tongues don't even know what they're saying and have no control over what they're doing at that moment. Now, that is not a state I want to be in. I don't think you either. But anyway, charismatic movement is something, an issue. And then liberal conservative stands on morals are a big issue. Some churches are holding the line on certain moral issues. Other churches are letting go. So liberal conservative stands on moral issues is another biggie. And then also pro-abortion versus pro-life movements. Is it okay to have an abortion or is it not okay to have an abortion? You choose life or choose abortion, you know. And within churches, big rifts occur because of that. Okay, so those are some of the issues. What I'd like to share with you now is a letter from an elder in Australia. This is his actual letter when he went to Ambassador. He was one of my students in the class. This was his actual letter, which I put on here for you. And I've got another copy here that I would like to read from, having to look at my laptop. He says, "Greetings from the other side of the world. I had planned on writing to you to thank you for the wonderful year of instruction. I really enjoyed the time at AC, Ambassador College at that time, and appreciated your contribution to my education, which is being put to good use in the field." He said, "On my arrival back in Australia, I was given an urgent visit request for a first visit with a man who was coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. I set up an immediate visit before I even unpacked my suitcases. On arrival at the man's home, I found seven adults who were interested, and the first question was, have the proved the Roman Catholic Church is not the true church. In 3 hours, I covered the questions of the immortal soul, purgatory, Mary, infallibility, Trinity, and even sacramentals. All the time, I sat there amazed at the fact that the information you gave me was being put to such immediate and valuable use. I find it thrilling and very inspiring to be able to give them complete answers to their questions. So he says, I didn't come to that part. He said, five of the people are now prospective. So I want to thank you for what you gave me and for what you have given to the people I visit. Now I have just received a visit request from a Greek Orthodox young man. It's a pity I couldn't have done this semester work in your class. So that was his usage of it. You will encounter people of different religious faiths, and when you know where they're coming from, when you understand where they are, where they have been, you'll be much better able to help them and appreciate from where they have come. So I'll stop there, take a break, and we'll come back and set up for what is religion.
We're going to cover what is religion, and it's entitled Religion in General. So let's see if we can understand what religion is, since we're studying comparative religion. What is religion? What is the definition? When you think about it, how would you define it? And I know you've got the answer on your sheet, but how would you define it? If somebody says, what is religion? What does religion mean? It's a definition. Here's a definition. Quote, religion is the obedience, service, or adoration rendered to the object of one's worship. It's from the book, Is God Real to You? By Herbert Armstrong, a booklet. Religion is the obedience, service, or adoration rendered to the object of one's worship. Here's another one from the dictionary. Religion is the belief in a divine or superhuman power to be obeyed and worshiped. So it contains a couple of things. One, you have a being, someone that you esteem or value higher than you, someone you put on a pedestal, if you do any crosswords. One of them is what goes on a pedestal, and we'll say an idol. Something you look up to. The belief in a divine or a superhuman power to be obeyed and worshipped. That's the context of religion. Here's from Hutchinson's Paths of Faith. Here's what he says religion is. Religion is a system of holy forms providing an all-embracing life orientation. So he sees religion as not just something you do on Sunday to a God, but something that affects your life. A system of forms, a system of patterns that you follow in order to fulfill this all-embracing life orientation. And then, he said, another one from What the Great Religions Believe. Here's the quote. Religion is the belief that life has purpose is the beginning and essence of religion. Isn't that incredible? The belief that life has purpose. Religion is supposed to help you see a purpose for life. That's the beginning and essence of religion. There are many comments that I would like to share. Let me just see if I can dig this one out of, I think it's in Paths of Faith. I'll drop all those. It talks about religion. Let's see if I have it right. Yeah, this is good. He says, among these implications, none is more important, breaking into a thought, than the assertion that the human content of man's religions is a cluster of values whose human function is to give meaning to life. The whole purpose is to give meaning to life. He goes on to say, second, we have asserted that the religions of mankind, each in its own specific and concrete way, have functioned to answer the fundamental human question, why am I alive? What is the meaning of life? So religion should be answering the question, why are you here? We used to have a booklet entitled, Why Were You Born? Now I believe we'd say, "Why? What is your destiny?" But why were you born? It was one of the best booklets I ever read. In fact, it's the one that led me to come to God's church. Why were you born? It talked about how I was born for a higher purpose. Because think about it, without God, without some higher purpose, what is your purpose in life? You know what my purpose in life would be? Have as much fun as I could. Get away with as much as I could. Don't get in any trouble. Have as much fun as I could till I die. Right? When I die, there's no hope after that. Does that sound like a life? Then what do? In life? You just go to pleasure. Pleasure is so fleeting. You ever go have some wonderful moment, have anything you ever look forward to, really look forward to a lot, and it's gone. You did it. And it's over. It's finished. It's complete. You don't have it anymore, do you? It's a chasing after wind. Anything in this life is called vanity because it's a chasing after wind. It doesn't last. The only thing that'll last is character. We put our dog to sleep last night. 17 years almost she lived. And it was sad seeing her in our arms. We have many memories, and I have many wonderful memories with her, and we'll always have those. But she was already in a coma when I gave her injection, and she died in about a minute. But as I held her in my arms, I realized and looked at her, one day I'll die like that. One day we all will. And if there's no hope for you, you'll be dust and ashes. She'll be cremated. So she'll just be ashes now. And that's it. Is that all there is? Is that the purpose for human beings? To just live and die and nothing else? So religion is supposed to give you meaning in life and purpose. Here are five theories on the beginning origin of religion. Five theories of the origin of religion. Again, these are theories. Some say it's the animistic theory. Animistic theory is the belief that spirits are in things and creatures. Let's worship this, let's worship that creature. Many totem poles are made because they believe, carved into what creature they think should be adored rather and revered and worshipped. So the animistic theory, people thought that there were spirits behind things, behind rocks, behind trees. I used to show a movie to the students about Hinduism, and you see these women coming out and putting bowls of food in front of a tree, a little tree that's growing. Because after all, this tree was small last year, now it's larger. Since it's gotten so large, how did it get so large? There must be something magic here. So let's worship it. They worship things that they didn't understand. We'll see that in a moment. But animism, the belief that there are spirits behind things and creatures. Number two, nature worship. They believe it started out because what people worshipped is what they couldn't understand. Sun, the moon, stars, thunder, lightning. Whatever they couldn't understand, they worshipped. Elements of nature and creation, since they couldn't understand them. Well, this is something beyond us, let's worship that. Something that we can't control. And of course, in some of those religions, a lot of it is a fight to control the elements, right? So you have your witch doctors and your medicine men to try to help you control what seemingly is out of your control. Some believe religion began with what's called original monotheism, the belief in one supreme God above others, that there's only one supreme God. And again, we would ascribe to that in the beginning, God. We'll see that when we go through the biblical basis of it. There's one supreme God above others. Number four is magic. The belief in magical forces that have control, that control the forces of nature. And here's where the certain people have magical powers. We talk about tribalism. We'll see that there are good witches and bad witches. There's black magic and there's white magic. Sometimes white magic helps people, but black magic hurts people. And there are witches that everybody stays away from. who have certain control over things and voodoo. You know, they do a voodoo doll and somebody hurts across the way. How does that happen? Obviously, there are forces there that are evil forces. One man who was a doctor in South Africa explained to me how this guy came in and said he was going to die. And they said, no, you're not going to die. Yes, the curse was put upon him. He was going to die. And they examined him completely. They could find nothing wrong with him, nothing physically wrong with him. He died. Another person was sitting in a room, and a curse pronounced on him. And it was a bolt of lightning or what came into the room and struck him. So there are certain forces out there that would cause you to worship them. Magic, you know, what you can't explain. Now, much of the magic we see performed is sleight of hand and, you know, clever tricks. Some of it I can't explain. Of course, I'm not a magician either, so I guess magicians can explain some of these things. But it fascinates people. I mean, Siegfried and Roy and some of these, David Copperfield and some of these individuals have been great magicians, and they pack the houses full of individuals who want to go watch them because they're fascinated with the mysterious. And number five is wish fulfillment. The belief that there are really no gods at all and that man makes up his gods to fulfill his wishes. You know what? I need something that I can take me beyond myself, so let's just make up a god. Let's believe in God. Man shapes his god his way. That's what many of them do. And even today, many will do that. They'll say, I don't think God would mind if you do that. I don't think God would mind if you do. I don't think God would be mad at me if I did. I don't think God. When you know the Bible says it's against that his rule, you know, I don't think he'd be mad. What are you doing? You're shaping God in your image. This is how I see God. It's how I want. You can't do that to the real God. You can't do that to the true God. Anyway, wish fulfillment is the fifth one. Sigmund Freud said he believed that religion evolved from guilt. The people, in order to deal with their guilt, invented religion. Marx said that man makes religion, not religion makes man. So man makes religion, not religion wasn't there. And again, the system of forms may not have been there, but the God was always there, the one who made religion. I like this quote from Hutchinson. Religion says that man is sick, and each one has its own diagnosis and prognosis. All religions seek to focus on who man is and what is the meaning of life. Isn't that amazing? They recognize that those who study religion, they recognize that's what religion should be telling you. But how many people are told that? What life is all about? What's the purpose and meaning of life? It's not being taught. All religions realize the need to restore man to a higher spiritual state. They either try to bring him to a higher spiritual state or restore him. All religions try to do that. I think some really nice quotes. Here are four structures of religion, how religion is structured. Four structures of religion. One is myth. Every religion has its myth, and by myth we don't mean some falsehood. We don't mean some made-up story, but rather how the beliefs and practices are transmitted from generation to generation. Are they orally transmitted, or are they written? For instance, how did Moses know what Adam said or did? Did Adam write it down, give him a complete blow-by-blow description of what took place in the Garden of Eden? How was that transmitted? Undoubtedly through oral means, from one generation to another, till Moses wrote the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. Legends, traditions, and lore. How is it passed on? How do you pass on your religious teachings, in other words? Another structure, or that's myth, sorry. And these are according to Hutchinson. Another one is ritual. Ritual, symbolic actions of the believers showing reverence and devotion. Example for us would be baptism. Baptism is a symbol, right? If you go swimming and somebody pushed you under the water, were you baptized? Well, technically, you were immersed in water. But if it's not immersed in water with an attitude behind it of belief and repentance, and for the purpose of committing yourself to God, it's a bath without soap, right? So you're doing, baptism is a ritual. Taking bread and wine at Passover time is a ritual. But it's symbol, it's ritual, rich in meaning and purpose. But they are rituals. So that's another structure. What kind of rituals do they do? We don't shake incense when you come into church. We don't have bells that ring. You fall on your knees. We do have song service. That's our ritual. You have three songs at the beginning and an opening prayer. And then you have a sermonette usually or a split sermon. And then you have another song. Then you have announcements. Then you have special music. Then you have a sermon. Then you have another song. Then you have a closing prayer. And then people stand around and visit. Many people would be abhorred to come to our services and hear people talking so much at church before services. You mean the church is supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to be quiet as a mouse, you know, at church. That's their view. We come in, we fellowship. Now once church starts, we're quiet. But before church, we're meeting, visiting people, and we're fellowshipping. And after church, we're fellowshipping. Many people, church is to come, listen, and go. Come and go. And so our ritual is different from other people's. Morality. The set of rules, do's and don'ts. What set of rules do we endorse? What set of rules will we follow? That's what that's about when you talk about religion in general, and particularly the structure of religion. What rules? What do's? What don'ts? And community. How do the believers as a whole interact with the believers, or how are they interact with one another in such a common bond? And how do they reach out to others? Both are aspect of community. How are we bound together? Through God's Spirit. God's Spirit would bind us. You know, most of us would not be in the same room if it weren't for God's way of life, His calling, His teachings, His way. You know, what do you have in common with me? What do I have in common with you? We all worship the same God. We all worship the same Father. We all worship Jesus Christ and accept Him and His teachings. That's what binds us together. We have fellowship with Him. That's what enables fellowship with you. That's what binds us together. So we have a common bond in God's teachings, in God's Spirit, God's way of life, in Jesus Christ, in one Father. If He's my Father, if I call Him Father and you call Him Father, what must we be? Relatives. See the movie Parent Trap with Lindsay Lohan, where she and her sister said, if my father is your father and your mother is my mother, then we must be sisters. And sisters were twins. And they were born on the same day, like Jared and John are not born on the same date. I thought they were twins because I misread either their dates or whatever. But they were twins because they worshiped the same Father. If I worship God the Father, you worship God the Father, then what must we be? Relatives. And that binds us together. We're on the same journey, going the same direction, and headed for eternal life together. These are structures that were the foundation of religion according to Hutchinson. Now, there are expressions in religion. How is religion expressed? Various ways in which religion is expressed. Some of them are expressed to a greater extent. Some are expressed to a lesser extent in religion. These are expressions in religion. Number one is the theoretical. How does religion express itself? What is said or what is taught? So this is, again, what is said and what is taught. That's part of it, the theoretical. But then, is that enough? Is it enough for me just to talk my religion? What if I talk my religion and walk away and do the opposite of what I just talked about? Right, you'd say, that's a hypocrite, right? Hypocrites say and not do. Then there's the practical. The practical. That's what is done. What the person is asked to do. So how do some express their religion? By what they do. How many of you read the book, The Five Love Languages? Very many of you. It's a really good book. It's a really good book, isn't it? Yeah. And it talks about how you express love. Some people express love by writing. Some people express love by talking. Some people express love by just spending time with them. And when people are sick or dying, you just hang out with them. A lot of times I'm at a loss, and as a therapist, I'm still at a loss sometimes. No, what do you say when somebody loses a loved one? I don't know. I just hang out with them. But many times, if you're just there with them, they feel your strength. I went to the hospital. My daughter was operated on the previous week. They had a ovary removed. Left ovary, kept having a cyst on it, so it was bothering her tremendously for a long time. So she had that removed. So I went to the hospital to sit with her husband, my son-in-law. And I know my daughter saw me. I was there before her operation. I was there after her operation. I know it's just seeing me there. It really meant a lot to her. I didn't have to say much, just being there. And so practical is what you do. What you do. And sometimes doing is really good. Just doing. Now, you obviously have to believe in order to do, but you're not stressing as much the belief, you're stressing the doing. And I truly believe. I'll give you another comment. My daughter, Susie, who's coming to our services now from time to time. Anyway, she said, you know, Dad, she said, Mr. Smith, Ed Smith, never forgets us. Comes on, he always says hello. She said, could you imagine what a church of Ed Smiths would be like? Have everybody who's interested in others, who welcomes them and makes them feel welcome and cheers them on and supports them, and you feel that support. She said, could you imagine a church filled with people like Ed Smith? You know, it's not impossible, because he has access to the same power and might that you do. And it'd be great to reach out to others, and that's where doing comes in, even reaching out to each other, making each other feel warm, which I understand you're already doing, by the way, and I'm very pleased about that as a class. Okay, so practical is another one. What is done, what the adherent is asked to do. And then finally, sociological. This is from Elwood, Many Peoples, Many Faiths, what he believes are expressions in religion. The sociological, how that particular religion interacts with other religions. How do we interface? For most part, we have tended to be hide. I don't tell people I'm eating unleavened bread. You know, okay, I'll just taste cheese and crack, cheese and Triscuits. I don't want to show anybody. I hope nobody asks me about this. And, you know, and people are going to, this is Christmas time again. They're going to say Merry Christmas. And, you know, now they're not doing it as much because the secularists are getting them to say Happy Holidays, which is great. Happy Holiday. It is a holiday. You get 2 weeks off or a week off or whatever you're in school. That's Happy Holiday. Great. I'm on a holiday. I don't call it Happy Holy Day. God's holy days are different from a holiday. But nonetheless, you have this, and we tend to kind of hide and almost be ashamed. And yet, think about it. Can you prove what you believe, and can they prove what they believe? No, they can't. Yes, you can. Should you be ashamed? Of course not. Don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of his way of life. Don't hide your faith. When we were going for accreditation at Big Sandy as a college, guy came and was visiting us. He was talking about the student services department. Mr. Dick Thompson was there, and he was the dean of student affairs. I was dean of students. And the guy was talking to us both and saying, well, so you guys are really inward, aren't you? You don't do much. You just always do it for yourself. He said, no, we do it for others. You do? Yeah, well, what do you do? Well, we take care of the 2 miles of highway over here. It's Ambassador College, looks after that area of highway. We have concerts. We invite the community in. We have an outreach group that goes out and visits visits various homes. They work at Truman Smith, which was a home where people who didn't want to take care of their kids because they were too difficult to take care of all the time would take them there. And our students would go over there and hold hands with kids who maybe had never promise of ever speaking or standing or walking or seeing again. And they would just be there with them. And they told us year after year, your students, and I mean a lot of them, 50, 30, 40, 50 students would go over there during the week and various days of the week and just be with those students. They said it makes such a difference in the lives of these young people. They tutored at the schools. They helped young people on horse riding programs, you know, where you have little kids that get contact or injured or physically challenged people getting support on a horse and feeling the touch of an animal, and they would lead the horse and be there to protect the student on the side. They'd have to go about 30, 40 minutes away to do that. He said, you need to tell everybody about this. People think you're all just inward about yourself. You need to tell them what you do. We said, well, we hope they know. But he said, you should broadcast that a little bit more. So we did. We got a commendation from President Bush, former President Bush. Points of light. Thank you for caring for your neighbor. That was the ABC, or the ABC, the Ambassador University outreach program. Reaching out to others. How do we as a church reach out to others? And we will have from time to time various projects that you can do. One, we do the Humana Health Walk, in which we actually stand out there and distribute water to them as they come along, the walkers and the runners. We stand there, and it's a fun day, and it's a nice day. So a lot of students volunteer to go do that. That's one service project. We do another service project with Life Nets, Mr. Victor Kubik's Life Nets, because what he does is raise money so that young people in third world countries and developing countries can have the opportunity to go to college. And so we reach out in that way. So it's good that we as a group say, yeah, we reach out to others. Sure, we have the truth, and our main aim is to spread God's truth to the world. We can't ever feed the world. But you know what? If they're dead, they can't get the gospel anyway, can they? So you've got to help them physically, too, as you are able. And I think that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful sign. We've made a lot of progress in that particular area, the sociological. But how do we interact with other faiths? Now, we certainly don't join ecumenical movements, but we do try to interact in a positive way with other people. And by the way, Staples, I understand, just to tell you, I think three people put in applications for Staples, and the man there who's the manager saw Michelle DeCampos, who's Clarissa's sister. Clarissa had a full-time job there and worked there. And this man's been there for like 7 years. He said, I'm going to do my best to get these students hired. The general manager doesn't want them hired because they won't work on Friday night or Saturday. But I want to have those students here so badly. So he's going to try to go to bat for you to get you to those who applied to get jobs there at Staples. So anyway, ABC students are setting a good example and reaching out to the world by their example. And that's what it really takes, more than just trying to preach to people. It also takes our example. I will stop there with expressions of religion. Next time we'll pick it up with the objects and goals of religion. And thank you for being attentive. And I'll see you tomorrow.